This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. When I was a freshman at Concordia College in St. Paul back in 1981, I attended a fellowship event in my dormitory. Later that evening, we had a question and answer time with one of the theology professors from that college. Now, over the period of the evening, many questions were asked, and the professor did a great job answering us. After about 2 hours, the professor said, "Well, it's getting late. Are there any final questions?" Well, after a few moments of silence, one of our fellow students, who had been brooding in silence the whole evening, finally spoke up, and he said, "First, I want you all to know that I have a real problem trusting God. He simply isn't fair." The professor asked, "Well, why do you think God is not fair?" And here's how the student responded. He said, "Because God does not show mercy to most people. I mean, what about all the people, including the infants, who died during the global flood? And what about all the Egyptians who suffered during the 10 plagues while God spared the people of Israel? And why later did God tell the nation of Israel to wipe out all the unbelieving people in the promised land?" We were all speechless. After a few moments of silence, the student continued, "And there's more. What about all the people throughout history who never even had a chance to hear about Jesus? What about all the people today who die without having heard the good news about Jesus? Are all those people lost because they never had a chance to hear about the Word of God? Are all those people in hell? If that's the case, then God is not fair. I'm sorry, everybody, but I simply cannot trust in a God who isn't fair." So how would you have answered that young man's complaints against God? Well, praise the Lord, the professor did a wonderful job. He responded in love and kindness, but he also spoke the truth firmly and boldly. And by the grace of God, I will do the same now. You see, that professor answered by basically giving 4 points. And I'm going to give you those 4 points this morning. These 4 points respond to the many complaints that we sinners often have against God. So, before we get into these 4 points, I need to ask you a question. Have you ever thought that God is unfair? You know, when tragedies and trials come into our lives, we're often tempted to say, "Why me, God? Why are you doing this? You're not fair." Or maybe we look at the people around the world who suffer in so many ways, who face natural catastrophes and poverty and war, and many of them die in unbelief because they've never heard the Word of God. Once again, we see this going on and we say, "God, how can you ignore these people? And if they die without trusting in you, how could you allow them to go to hell? You're not fair, God." We need to face the fact that we're all guilty of accusing God of being unfair sometimes. Whether it's because of our own trials or because of the pain we see in the lives of others, the fact is we're all guilty of pointing our fingers at God from time to time and saying, "God, you're not fair." So how does God answer our accusations against him? Well, the past few weeks, we've been hearing God's answers in Romans chapters 9 through 11. This is the text where that professor got his 4 points in response to those students, that student's complaint. Romans chapters 9 through 11 give us 4 good answers when we are tempted to complain to God and accuse him of being unfair. So, let's get on with those 4 points. Point number 1, God is God. Now that seems obvious, but we don't really believe it sometimes. For example, several years ago I was visiting the Mall of America with my family, and as I was walking through the mall, I saw a young man in front of me, and on the back of his t-shirt in big bold letters it said, "There's only one God." But then in parenthesis underneath that, it said, "See the front of the t-shirt." Well, this perked my curiosity. So without being too obvious, I made my way around the front so I could look at his t-shirt and what it said. And you know what it said on the front of his t-shirt? "You're not him." "There's only one God, and you're not him." You see, our problem as sinners is that we want to call the shots. That's why all man-made religions are just a game, really. False religions pretend to honor whatever gods they claim to worship, but they really don't. Why? Well, you see, all false religions have one thing in common: manipulation of God. Unbelievers think and speak like this. They say, "What sacrifice can I give to my God so he will give me what I want and get off my back? What offering can I give to God to bribe him? What rules do I need to obey in order to impress my God?" I think of Muslims who claim to honor Allah, and yet they teach that salvation is earned by following the rules of Allah. So they try to impress Allah with their good works. My friends, that's divine manipulation. But of course, we Christians are just as guilty of trying to manipulate the one true God. You see, we often are tempted to manipulate God with our works, or with our wealth, or with our worship, pretending to be in control. But deep down, we want to be God. We need to realize that. That's why we need to remember that t-shirt. "There's only one God, and you're not him." That leads to point number 2. Here's point number 2. We don't write God's job description. Simply put, we sinners don't get to tell God how he's supposed to act. You see, if we claim this right, we then pretend to know more about good and evil than God. And that's the sinful attitude behind the words, "God, you're not fair." One night I was watching one of those court TV programs. The judge gave the final verdict, and the guilty woman became very, very upset. She yelled out, "That's not fair, judge!" The judge then smiled and responded, "Young lady, I'm not fair because I meet your expectations. I'm fair because I'm the judge." People in our culture have a huge problem with authority, and it all flows from our rebellion against God's authority. You see, God isn't fair simply because he meets our expectations. God is fair because he's God, the judge. My friends, God decides what is good and evil. We don't. So we need to learn from God what is good and what is evil. But if we choose for ourselves what is good and evil, then just like Adam and Eve, we're headed for a big fall. So when we say, "God, you're not being fair," his answer to us is to simply smile and say, "So then, Since when do you write my job description? Now for point number three. God is not obligated to save anyone. God is not obligated to save anyone. You see, if you read the Bible, one thing becomes clear. Instead of asking, why does God allow some people to be damned, the real biblical question is this. Why does God save any sinners at all? Let me give you an example. Let's say five mosquitoes land on your arm. You decide to kill four of them, but let one of them live. Do you think your friends are going to say to you, hey, that's not fair. You should have let all five mosquitoes live. No, instead they'll probably say, why don't you kill the fifth one too? You see, the devil wants us to think that God owes us one. But God teaches us he owes us nothing. And so we're guilty of great sin when we think that God is obligated to save us. We're also guilty of great sin when we think that we care more than God. For example, we might see hurting people on TV, and we might even be moved to give a donation to help them, but sometimes in our hearts we say, hey God, I just sent an offering to help that poor kid in Africa, but why don't you do something? You're God, after all. Why doesn't God do something? Well, before I answer that question, we need to remember, once again, God doesn't owe us anything. God is not obligated to save even one sinner. Now, with that understood, we're ready to hear the fourth and final point, and this is by far the most important point. You see, the first three points have established that God is God, we don't write his job description, and he's not obligated to save anybody. Boy, do those first three points put us in our place. But now, this fourth point is something that is totally unexpected. Something we would have never comprehended that an all-powerful God would do to sinners like us who deserve only his wrath. The fourth point is this. God has done something about our sin. That's right. You heard me correctly. God has done something about sin, suffering, and death. Remember, we're often tempted to say, God, why don't you do something about all the problems in this world? But the Bible's answer is, he has done something. He died on the cross and he rose from the dead. But sadly, that's not the answer we sinners want to hear, because we're so used to telling God what he's supposed to do. But in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our disobedience, God still chooses to be merciful. And he does this not because he's obligated to be merciful. He does this because he chooses to be merciful out of the goodness of his loving, merciful heart. My friends, God has done something about sin, suffering, death, damnation, and hell. He died on the cross for us, and he rose from the dead for us. Now, in order to unpack that fourth point even more, I want to stress that there are two sub-points underneath that four-point. The two sub-points are, first, God wants all to be saved. And the second sub-point is, hell is not God's idea. Let's look at that first sub-point. God wants all to be saved. We learned already that God is under no obligation to save even one sinner. But here's the amazing thing. The God who is not obligated to save even one sinner wants to have mercy on all of us. God makes that very point in today's reading from Romans. If I could sum up today's reading very, very simply, it would be this. Paul is saying that God wants the Jews who don't believe in Jesus to recognize that he is saving the Gentiles by pure mercy, and God hopes these unbelieving Jews will realize that they can be saved in the same way, simply by repenting of their sin and trusting in Jesus. Because remember, God wants to have mercy on all sinners. God wants all to be saved. But what about that young man's question in my college dorm? What about the people who die without ever hearing God's word? What about them? Well, think of this for a second. If we have compassion for them, if we're concerned about their spiritual welfare, if we're concerned about their eternal destiny, then don't you think God is? God is capable of loving far more deeply and far more intensely than any of us. In fact, God is the one who sacrificed his own son on the cross for all people. So if we're concerned about these individuals who die without hearing the good news, then how much more is God concerned about them? In fact, if we really think we care so much about people who are not hearing the good news, then we need to ask ourselves, what are we doing to get the good news out? What are we doing to share the good news with people who don't know Jesus? Are we supporting foreign mission work with our prayers and our offerings? You know, maybe we don't care as much as we think we do. But the good news is that God does. God cares. God loves us more than we can possibly imagine. So as far as those people who die without hearing the good news, we simply commend them to God because we know that nobody loves them more than him. And if there's some way, somehow, he can bring them to faith in Jesus, he will think of the way. The point is, if we care about someone's eternal destiny, God cares infinitely more than we do. Now, for the second subpoint, hell is not God's idea. Remember, God wants to have mercy on all sinners, but if that's true, why is there a hell? Because, as we've learned from Romans chapters 9 through 11, some stubbornly reject God's mercy. How does that happen? Well, some people actually don't want to be saved from their sin. They are more comfortable worshiping their sin than they are worshiping God. On the other hand, there are some who do want to be saved from their sin, but they want to follow their own plan of salvation. Rather than trusting in Jesus, they want to trust in their own works and impress God and convince him that they're worthy of his mercy. When I consider all these ways that people reject God and his plan of salvation, I think of the popular song with this popular lyric, "I did it my way." My friends, that song will be the number one hit in hell. Simply put, hell is for sinners who insist on doing things their way. Hell is for people who say, "God, if being saved by you means I have to conform to your plan for my life, then thanks, but no thanks. I'll do it my way." What's God supposed to do with that kind of unbelief? Where is God supposed to put people who don't want to submit to his will, even though his will is to love us for all eternity. Hell is not God's idea. Hell is our idea. Hell exists because some sinners turn away from God and they keep walking. But my friends, God doesn't want that for anyone. If you want a good example of God's heart, read Matthew chapter 23. In this chapter, Jesus slams the Pharisees over and over and over again. In fact, as you're reading through this chapter, you might get the impression that Jesus hates them and that he's actually looking forward to sending them to hell. Wrong. You see, what Jesus is trying to do is to humble them and show them their sin so that they will finally repent and trust in him for salvation. And the proof of that is that at the end of this chapter, after he accuses them and humbles them, at the end of this chapter, he stands on a hill over the city of Jerusalem. And he sees in his mind's eye all the unbelieving people of the city whom he knows will reject him. And he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets and kill those sent to you, how I have longed to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under your wings, but you were not willing." Hell is not God's idea. Of course, the good news is that heaven is God's idea. That's why he went to the cross for you and for me and for all people. That's why he rose from the dead. Heaven is God's idea. He wants all people to spend eternity in his loving arms because that was his plan from the very beginning. In today's reading, Paul writes, "God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he might have mercy on them all." Now, what does that mean? Two things, very simply. First, Paul is teaching us that God does all he can to show us that we are all his disobedient enemies who deserve nothing but his wrath. In other words, we're not good people that deserve salvation. We're the enemies of God who have disobeyed him. Second, Paul says this amazing truth. God wants to have mercy on all of us through his Son, Jesus Christ. My friends, the good news I have for you this morning is that God wants to have all mercy on all people. And you know what that means? That means God wants to be merciful to you. God has done something about your sin. And that means he has done something about your death and also hell. He sent his Son to the cross in your place of damnation. And his Son conquered death for you when he rose from the grave. You know what that means? Because of Jesus, your many sins are forgiven. Not just your past sins, but your present sins and even your future sins. That's how amazing God's sacrifice is. Because of Jesus, you can be certain that God loves you, even when you're going through times of trial and suffering. Because of Jesus, you get to follow God's loving plan for your life for all eternity. You see, God's will for us is not some burden that takes the pleasure out of life. Instead, God's will for us is his eternal plan for us that was established in the beginning. It's meant to bless us. God shows us what it truly means to be a human being. Because of Jesus, you have been given the certain hope of eternal life, even in the face of death. God gives you all these gifts and many more And you know what? Even though God is not obligated to give you even one of these gifts, He gives them all to you simply because He chooses to love you. Today is Palm Sunday. Today we remember how Jesus rode into Jerusalem as king, and people were praising Him. But what you need to remember is that Jesus is a king like no other king. You see, earthly kings use their power and their authority to dominate those who are below them. And boy, if the king has enemies, you know what kings do to their enemies. They squash them like bugs. But that's not the kind of king Jesus is. Just think about it. He rode into Jerusalem, knowing that in a few days, He'd be hanging on a cross. If I were riding in Jerusalem, knowing in a few days I'd be hanging on a cross, I'd turn that donkey around and go the opposite direction. But Jesus kept riding. Why? Because people were forcing Him to go to the cross? No. Jesus is God. He could have wiped out His enemies with one breath. No, Jesus kept riding because He was thinking about you. He loves you that much. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord.